Good morning, people of peace, and good morning to everyone online as well. This is the second time this year that Justin has had to say, I do, and sign a registry. Justin, you're getting good practice, my man. You're getting good practice. So everyone, welcome to Peace again. My name is Winston Pratt, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Peace, and it's certainly my privilege to be able to bring you a word from the Lord this morning that I really believe is fitting and perfect for the season that we are in. So where are we in the story? Well, we are at a major inflection point. Peter, if you remember, has just confessed Jesus to be the Messiah, God's anointed one, and Jesus has surprised them all with the news that the Messiah must suffer and die and then rise again. And we've seen that they are still taking this in. And to that surprise, he added that they will see the kingdom of God come in power. And then last week we saw that Peter, James, and John, they have this mountaintop spiritual experience. Jesus literally takes them up a mountain, and then he transfigures before them. His appearance begins to glow, and he radiates pure, bright, white light. And for a time, just a brief time, they catch a glimpse of Jesus' true glory. And then God speaks to them on that mountain from a cloud that envelops them, confirming Jesus' identity and his calling as the Messiah. Oh, friends, what a roller coaster of emotions these three disciples have been through the past week of their life. And what a thrilling way, if you think of it, to cap it all off. Seeing the veil between heaven and earth open up, seeing Jesus' glory just for a moment, and then hearing God's unmistakable voice. You've got to think, that is a spiritual experience bar none. Just imagine that for them. And so, friends, what happens next? Now they are coming down the mountain, and reality hits them hard. So let's pick up the story from Mark 9, and I'll read. When they came to the other disciples, that is when they came down the mountain and they're joining the others. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. What are you arguing about? What are you arguing with them about? He asked. And a man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, and he gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you, and how long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. Friends, reality can be brutal. Imagine that, coming off a mountaintop experience like they've had, and then dropping straight into a low valley just like that. The disciples have hit an insurmountable problem, and in fact, it appears that maybe Jesus himself has hit an insurmountable problem too. So what is the problem? Well, we see that the problem is that the disciples cannot perform an exorcism. Now, we know from the story of Mark that Jesus had given them this power and had given them this authority earlier on, and they had actually done this successfully before. But now, despite their best efforts, the disciples come up short. So on the surface, that is the presenting problem. But what's the real problem? We discover that Jesus doesn't go there, but Jesus goes straight to what the real problem is, and he tells them that the real problem actually is unbelief, a desperate lack of faith. And here we see that unbelief actually takes a number of different forms. There is frustration and disappointment, feeling let down when God does not deliver as we expected. And we see this from the boy's father. We hear this in his words. I brought him to you because I thought that you could help. You've done this before. What's going on now? But then there's also, we discover, skepticism and scorn when our claims to authority and our claims to power don't match reality. And we see this from the religious establishment. You can just imagine them saying to themselves and amongst themselves, ha, he does not have as much power and authority as he claims. Can he then really be the Messiah? And then there's also embarrassment and deflation by the disciples. I mean, they are very humiliated here. And we discover that as answer to Jesus' question, they are the ones who don't say a word. It's only the child, the boy's father, who speaks. They just stand there stumped. And you can imagine they're thinking to themselves, it was all going so well, now this. And friends, I suspect that all of us have felt some of these range of emotions and spiritual responses at some time in our journey. But my brothers and sisters, my friends, this is the life of faith. And we must be ready for it. We will encounter problems, and they will sometimes knock us down. But hear me, that being said, it does not mean that we are powerless and that we won't be victorious in the end. Hear me out. And it does not mean that we give up and throw in the towel just because it is hard. So here's the thing I believe. Many of us, we've been brought up on what I refer to as an unhealthy spiritual diet. And what do I mean by that? I mean that we've been led to believe that when we come to Jesus, all our problems will immediately go away. How many of you have heard that? You can put up your hand. I certainly have. Come to Jesus and everything will be made right. All your problems will go away. Okay? We share with people that you will have victory upon victory in every area of life, and our growth in faith and maturity will continue on the steady line upward from one mountaintop to the next mountaintop to the next mountaintop, this beautiful spiritual ascent. I know that has been your experience. I can assure you it's not been mine. We've forgotten the fact that between those mountaintop experiences, friends, are often deep valleys. So friends, we discover that nothing could be further from the truth. Yet in our zeal, this is often the gospel that we present to people, despite the fact that it comes up short time and time and time again, but we continue to do it. We keep on putting it out there. I mean, you don't have to look very far, do you? You just have to switch on your TV and watch the televangelists. This is the gospel that many of them, not all of them, but that many of them are selling people. But hang on, I don't just want to point a finger at the televangelists. I want us to think about ourselves as well. Just think about this. Check what you say to people in a time of crisis. Again, how many of us have been guilty of this? I actually have been guilty of this too. Often we say things like this when they're going through a time of struggle or with a time of crisis. Come to Jesus and it'll all be made right. It will all go away. So that's the problem, but we've got to ask ourselves a question. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? I believe we do this because we have tied our message to only one part of a very, very important equation. And what's the equation? The equation is the equation that the disciples are struggling with. Jesus' words that said, "The Son of Man must first suffer and die and then rise again." Now, we believe in the power of God. We do. I certainly do, and rightly so. But often, friends, we have emphasized that last part, God's mighty power, even God's power to raise the dead, but we have forgotten the first part of that equation. And we've forgotten what that first part says, that it says to us that the path to glory will be marked by suffering and sacrifice. The path to glory will often also be marked by struggle and death. We've forgotten that first part of the equation. And so they come down the mountain and they hit an insurmountable problem. They are stumped. Their faith and their power have come up short. And I don't know if that's been your experience, friends. I don't know. But today's message is a message of hope for you, if it has been your experience or if that is currently your experience. And I was thinking about this. Now, how have we collectively experienced this? Maybe not on such a grand scale, but then I thought, actually, very recently, we as a congregation experienced something like this. I certainly felt that way. So, people of peace, we had a similar experience ourselves recently. 2 weeks ago, we enjoyed a really beautiful service, a beautiful, beautiful service. Everything flowed together just so seamlessly. There was a strong call to worship by Brian, if you remember, and there was also a very deep moment of heartfelt sharing by Dieter, and then there was great singing to accompany that as well, and then a powerful, powerful sermon from Justin. Everything worked beautifully with live streaming. It was one of those Sundays where you just felt, oh my goodness, the Lord is with us. Everything is just working together so beautifully. It was amazing and truly special. It certainly was so for me, and I know it was so for many of you because that's what you shared with me. Beautiful. And we have this, yes, this is great. And then guess what happened? Last week came. Last week was not a high point in our worship life at peace, wouldn't you say? From how it looked on the surface. First, we had to cancel in-person services at the last minute. And you got a sense like, okay, this is going to be a little bit tricky. And then everything was going well, and then live streaming failed just as we were about to start. I remember looking back and waiting for the cue and then just seeing this look on the faces of the team at the back, and you realize, oops, things are not going well. So live streaming failed just as we were about to start, and we got it going after a couple of minutes, and then I discovered afterwards that for you, those of you at home, the picture was terribly glitchy throughout the service. And afterwards I felt like, it felt like such a letdown after the high point of the week thereafter. And I really was thinking in my spirit, why, Lord, why? We just seem to hit our stride and then now this. That's how I felt. I don't know if you felt that way too. You don't have to answer. But friends, and I thought, my goodness, but that in a way is actually a small picture of the reality of the life of faith. It's part of the path on this journey to glory. We are reminded that there will be obstacles, and we will at times face opposition from forces that are stronger than us. Maybe even forces, as we discover here, out to harm us, hurt us, and destroy us. Note how often Mark tells us about the boy's desperate condition, but also points to the Spirit's power over him. What does he say? The father says he is possessed by it and it's robbed him of his speech and his hearing. Effectively, the spirit has shut him up and has shut him out from the rest of the world. It has seized him and taken him up and thrown him to the ground. This poor boy is powerless against the power of the spirit over him. It makes him foam at the mouth and gnash his teeth and become rigid, totally disabling him. And we discover that it sought to destroy him by trying to throw him into fire and water to kill him. Imagine that as a parent, having to watch your child 24/7 because you just do not know what's going to happen to him. You're at home and you're cooking a meal and something may just drive him into the fire pit. It must be a terribly, terribly desperate situation. And we discover the power of the Spirit over him 4 times in the short episode we are told of the Spirit's power. Friends, here's another thing. The forces against us, they do have power. We would be naive to think otherwise. And strong opposition and strong hostility can come from many quarters. So what are some of those quarters that they can come from? Well, we know this, and this may be your experience. It can come from other people. Someone in your family and someone in your friend circle, maybe even someone at work. Someone who is hell-bent on making your life a misery and opposing you at every single turn. And when that happens, it can rob your life of joy, but it can also make you wonder. It can make you wonder as a believer if God is really on your side. Why am I continuing to have this fight? And why is this other person seemingly continuing to win against me? But friends, it can also come from circumstances outside of our control. such as an earth-shattering diagnosis that you did not expect. And you've asked God for healing, and you're praying for healing, but none is forthcoming. Or maybe, as a result of COVID, you've lost your job. And you've been looking and you've been looking and you've gone for interview after interview. You've sent in application after application and nothing seems to be opening up for you at all. You literally feel stumped and you begin to wonder, is God really in control? Or are there other forces out there stronger than God? But friends, it doesn't only have to be personal. It doesn't only have to be personal. You may be up against greater systemic and structural forces at work in our world. Yes, there is such a thing, friends, as structural and systemic evil. We just have to look around in society and we can see that. So you may be one of those people working for an NGO, a non-governmental organization, and you're fighting against injustice and you're fighting against abuse, things like child pornography and sex trafficking, or you may be advocating for indigenous rights, or you may be working with those who are facing gender-based violence, you may be a housing advocate, whatever it is, you discover that the more that you try, the more the culprit seems to keep coming out on top, seem to keep getting away from it. And you feel that the system keeps on letting you down. Your efforts seem futile, and your occasional victories that you do have from time to time, so small. And then you begin to wonder, the work that I'm doing, is it even making any difference at all? And you begin to feel that maybe, just maybe, evil actually does have the upper hand. So I believe that never have truer words been uttered by someone up against such overwhelming odds as the words of this boy's father. And I believe that the boy's father actually speaks for us. Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. How often has that not been our experience as believers? Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Friends, I believe that this is all of us at some point in our walk of faith. We believe in God. And we trust in Jesus, we really, really do. Yet we become riddled with doubt and with fear when things don't go our way. It happens in our personal lives, but I don't want us only to think of our personal lives alone. It can also happen for us as a church. We need to develop this ability to think with both hats, brothers and sisters, for ourselves and for our families, but also for us as the body of Christ. We believe in something and we begin with gusto. And then we encounter problems, some of them seemingly insurmountable. And soon our faith falters and we begin to give up. So, that's the context. And I know it's a big context, but it's an important context because a very important lesson that needs to be learned here. So today's miracle is another parable about the life of faith and the struggles that we will face on the journey to glory. So again, here is how the scene plays out. The disciples are stumped by a stronger power than they expect. Then Jesus comes onto the scene and the power encounters Jesus and a hostile reaction takes place. And we discover this happens every time in the scriptures when Jesus comes up against the evil demonic forces. A hostile reaction takes place. Jesus issues a command, come out of him and never enter him again. The power, sensing defeat, has one last go at the boy. It convulses him violently, then drops him as though dead on the ground as it comes out, and it leaves him. And everyone looks down, and they see this boy's lifeless form on the ground. And they're thinking to themselves, possibly, that, wow, this is great. Jesus may be stronger, but the spirit has actually struck the winning blow. The boy's lying there. He's dead. It's a victory. But it feels a little bit like a hollow victory in the end. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. We are told that we live by faith and not by sight. We know that. Everything we discover is not as it seems. What does Jesus do? Jesus leans down, takes him by the hand, lifts him up so that he can stand on his feet again. And in a sense, friends, I believe that that really is a picture of what the gospel is. That is the gospel right there, my friends. Right there we see what the gospel is. The sense of God reaching down to us, taking us by the hand, lifting us up and helping us to stand on our feet again. But not in our own power and not in our own strength, but in the power and the strength that he brings to bear in that particular situation. It's a beautiful picture of what the gospel's message is. Thank you. It's a lesson. It's a lesson about the fight that evil will put up to destroy us. Don't forget that. But it's also a lesson about the struggles that we will face even after mountaintop experiences with God. There will be those mountaintop experiences, and thank you, Lord, for them. But friends, there will also be valleys. There will be struggles that we will face even after mountaintop experiences. It's also a lesson about God's unrivaled, unmatchable power to take on the worst that evil can mount and win. And it's a parable, friends, about the reality of resurrection in the face of death. The power of resurrection was soon to be displayed, and this parable is representing that for them. It's a parable about the reality of resurrection life in the face of death. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. And this is exactly what Jesus does. Later we discover that when they have a private session with Jesus, they ask him, slightly embarrassed, Lord, why could we not do it? Good question. Good question. Why could we not do it? And he says, this kind can only come out by prayer. Right there and then, friends, we are reminded of our most powerful spiritual weapon as believers and the church. And that weapon is prayer. People of peace. And we are not told why the disciples come up short. I'd love to know exactly why they come up short. Jesus is obviously hinting at something right here. And very likely they thought that the power that they had received would automatically be there again. And how often do we do the same? We have victory in one area and we think that, well, because we've had victory in that area, we just assume that victory will come easy in all the other areas of struggle that we will face. And then we discover, not so. How often does it happen to us? Something hits us and it really stumps us and throws us, and we go from that mountaintop experience down into that valley just like that. I think it's quite interesting that at the Mount of Transfiguration, who's there with Jesus? It's Moses and Elijah. Moses has received the Ten Commandments. He's had this mountaintop experience with God, and he comes down, and what does he uncover? Rank unbelief. Rank unbelief right there and then, the golden calf situation. But Elijah, I think, is even greater. Elijah has this beautiful experience on top of Mount Carmel, where he goes up against the powers of Baal, or the god Baal and all of his powers. And he has this massive showdown. Come on, show me what your God, what Baal can do. And Baal can do nothing. And he wins this massive display of God's might and of God's power on Mount Carmel. And the very next day, where is he? He is running away. Why? Because Jezebel is after him. So friends, it's part of the experience of life. It's part of the experience of life, and God is wanting to build up our spiritual muscle. Today there's this word resiliency. God is wanting to build up this resiliency within us. Because we often do the same, friend, and we forget that prayer is this wonderful source. In fact, it is our primary source of access to the power of God. We've got to remember that. So prayer reminds us that we are totally dependent upon God in every situation, but it also reminds us, friends, that that power, although real and great, is never automatically at our disposal. That is always the thing that worries me with many of our brothers and sisters who preach this kind of gospel, where they just make claims and then God must act because they have said so. But friends, God is sovereign. God knows what he wants to do, and his will prevails over every situation. We can ask and we can expect, but we should never command and feel entitled, friends. So there's something as well that constantly surprises me as a pastor, and you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. It's often what people share with me in a time of crisis and or struggle, and I'm not going to point any fingers. I know you guys have never said this. Other people have said this to me over time. When people are going through a struggle and they've hit a low point, they will often say this to me, Pastor, there's not really much else that I can do right now. All I can do is pray. People will often say that to me. And then I think of Jesus' exasperated response to the Father and to others. What do you mean, if you can? The Father asks Jesus, if you can, will you please help us? And Jesus goes to him like, what do you mean, if you can? What do you mean, if you can? And so I'd want to tell people, how can you say that as though prayer is your last resort when you've run out of better options? But brothers and sisters, we often do that. And I'll be honest with you, I am guilty of the same from time to time. Prayer is the last thing that I do. after I've tried everything else. We see it as our last resort when we've run out of better options. Now, I know that's not what we mean, but that's what our words imply, as though prayer is our last remaining source of hope when all else fails. It is a lie of the devil, my friends. It is a lie of the devil. He knows what our strongest weapon is, and he wants to convince us that that weapon has no power. But don't fall for that lie. Don't fall for that lie. I had to experience this myself many, many years ago, and I've shared this story with you. I had a colleague when I was working in the corporate world. She was a Chinese colleague. She wanted to improve her English, and she also wanted to understand a little bit more about the West, and so she asked me, Winston, what can I do? And I saw the gospel opportunity there. I said, you know what, why don't you begin reading the Bible? It'll help you understand the value base that underpins a lot of Western society. It'll also help you understand Christianity and how it has shaped a lot of Western society. And she said, I'd love to do that. Okay, and I gave her the Bible. And I told her to start reading from Genesis. You've heard me tell the story. She was very confused, and I realized, bad place to start. Maybe start with Jesus. Okay? And I said, read the Gospels. And she started reading the Gospels on her own, friends. And the light started going on. She started asking me questions that I wish other people would ask me. Those who've grown up in the church in Sunday school would ask me as well. And after about 6 weeks, one day we're on a business call, and I said, hey, how's the thing going with the Bible? She says, Winston, I've begun to see Jesus for who he is. Jesus is God. I didn't say this to her. This was purely her reading the Bible and the Spirit throwing his light on that for her. And then she said, I'm ready to accept Jesus. I thought, wow, this is absolutely amazing. I'm on the phone. I said, okay, cool. This is what I'll do. And I just checked that our understanding was sufficiently strong, and I could see it was there. There was genuine faith there. She was ready to make that commitment. And I said, let me pray with you. And guess what happened? The phone cut out just like that. Right at that moment. And in that moment, I became super aware there are other forces at work here. And what did I have to do in that moment? Lord, help me. She's at this point of making a commitment to you. The line is cut. I do not know what's going on. Help restore this line. And also don't help, get, help regain that moment, because sometimes when that happens, you can lose a moment. But I'm like, Holy Spirit, if you are in this, use this moment. Thank goodness I was able to get in contact with her, and I was able to lead her to Christ. And she really went on to be a real firecracker for the Lord. I've shared the story with you. She came to me a little while later and said, I'd like to be baptized. I said, that's a good thing. She said, I went to the church down the road here by us, and I asked them for me to be baptized, and they said I need to go through a year of classes. And she goes, when I read the scriptures, where do they come on that? But, good question. Okay. But here, somebody in that moment, friends, I realized that I had to depend on God's power. Now, I felt that I was acting in God's power, but I realized that there were other forces at work in that moment as well. And so I prayed, and the Lord restored that line and brought her in. So friends, it's a lie of the devil that prayer is our weakest option. When Paul outlines the beautiful armor of God, the spiritual armor of God, you know that the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and shoes shod with the gospel to take it wherever we go, the gospel of peace and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. But then he caps all of that off by telling us that we need to pray. Prayer gives us access to the might and power of God in our lives. Satan knows that, the devil knows that, and he will try to convince us otherwise. So brothers and sisters, I don't know what you are going through right now. I don't, but God does. But I do know this. I do know this. I know what we are all going through right now. Our lives have been stumped in some shape or form by COVID-19. And in the last couple of months, we've taken hit after hit as it's rolled on, and the virus seems to abate and then return, seems to abate and then return. But friends, don't let the virus or any other overwhelming struggle knock your faith. There will be opposition and there will be obstacles, my brothers and sisters. And sometimes they will deliver, as with this boy, what seems on the surface to be a death blow. But this passage reminds us of the opposite, and I hope you feel that. It reminds us that in the end, evil never wins. There is a greater power than all the powers at work in our world, my friends. As Scripture reminds us, brothers and sisters, that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We've got to hold on to that. That is seeing with eyes of faith, not just by the things that are in front us or in front of us. Friends, Jesus knew this. As I mentioned, this is an inflection point. Now his ministry begins to turn and he's starting to head to Jerusalem. And he knows what awaits him on that path to Jerusalem. As he's heading to Jerusalem, he knows that the cross is looming large before him on the road to victory in the end. That's why he said, everything is possible for the one who believes, for nothing is impossible with God. He knew that God the Father would vindicate him, but that God the Father also had power enough to bring him back from death to life again. My brothers and sisters, as I conclude, that is the same power available to you as believers. And people of peace, as a church, that is the same power available to us no matter the obstacles we will face or the tough journey that lies ahead. People of peace, there's only one response to that. And that is, amen. Lord, we believe. Help us overcome our unbelief. Can I pray? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, this is a story about power, about your power over everything and the power of God at work in you. It's also a story we discover, Lord, about the powers at work in the world out to destroy us and to harm your people and to undo your work. And Lord, it's also a story about the power of unbelief to rob us of joy, but also, Lord, to rob us of a sense of victory that is ours. So, Lord Jesus, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we declare that we do believe. We believe in the power of your love to transform our lives, and we do believe in the power of your blood to cleanse us from sin, and we do believe in the power of your resurrection life to give us new life. Yet, Lord, often we fail when tough times hit. We doubt your goodness toward us. We doubt your promises, your promise of your presence, Lord. And we doubt the might of your power in and over us. Forgive us, Lord, our doubts and fears, and help us, Lord, overcome our unbelief. Help us to remember that we live by faith and not by sight, that this world is not all that there is, O Lord, and what we face is not all that is in front of us. Lord, help us to see that there is a reality behind everything, a greater reality, and that reality is you, the God who created the universe and sustains our world, and the one who is also the author and finisher of our faith. So, Lord Jesus, we pray, please reach down, O Lord, and help us and lift us up so that we can stand strong in you. And help us, O Lord, to be a people who pray in the Spirit with boldness and confidence, knowing that you hear us and knowing that the power in us, your power, is greater than he who is in the world. Help us, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit to put on the armor of God and to stand against the wiles of the evil one. And also help us, O Lord, to stand tall amidst all the challenges life will throw at us. We ask all of this in your mighty and powerful name. Amen.